Brother Langford has chosen for its subject, Hear Ye Him. Brother Allen.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Well, dear brethren, Sister Betty and I are surely most happy to be here once again in this beautiful convention with all of our brethren, privileged to assemble here with us. I hear yesterday, I guess, the testimony meeting, the brethren saying how many they have attended here, and I don't know how many we've attended, but we were here shortly after they began, and I think we've attended ever since. I think that we probably have promoted this convention as much as any that are around the country. It's always been one of our favorites. First, I'd like to mention to you, in connection with the Asilomar Convention, the cutoff date was the 21st of April, which I think was Tuesday, but we understand that there's still a good possibility that if any of you did not get your registration form in and still desire to attend, that it may be possible for you to find accommodations there. So there are programs and registration forms available on the book table. And if you would let either Brother Freer, Brother Jonathan Freer, or myself know that you are interested, we'll see that you get one of the forms, and if you have any questions, we'll try to answer your questions. But it's worth your while. If you're still interested in attending Asilomar this year, which begins May the 22nd through the 25th, that there is still a good possibility that you'll be able to attend. Hear ye him. I guess that one of the primary reasons for my considering this subject today is the fact that the adversary seems to be really active, a little more active than he has been for a while, at least in our experience and the truth. And so I just thought that it might be well to touch upon some of these points to refresh our memory of some of the things, some of the encouragement that we have, really, is what we're going to look at. And, the topic, Hear Ye Him, the basis of this really is going to be from the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy in the 15th verse, that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken. And, of course, I know that you all remember who quoted that and where. And we're going to touch upon that a little later. But we know that Peter quoted that, didn't he, later. We're going to look for a moment, or for a little while, really, for a short time. We're going to look at this transfiguration scene. And the account is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to read some from the Luke account. They're all quite similar. Some are more complete than others. And they're all virtually the same. But the message is the same that is set forth, but some is a little more complete. But we're going to read a bit from Luke, or go through a bit of this account. It's in the 9th chapter, and starting with the 28th verse. We're going to go up for just a little further to sort of set the context. And in the 8th chapter of Luke, starting with the 28th verse, we see this. Well, it was right here. the 9th chapter. I'm looking at the 8th. That's why I couldn't find it. And so, in this 28th chapter, he precedes this by, he's talking to some of his disciples, and he's telling them that he's going to have to proceed to Jerusalem, and that there he's going to die, is what he's telling him. But he also wants to help to give the disciples the information, and he's mentioned it several times, the fact that he's going to die. And it's something that really it's difficult for them to comprehend. But he says, I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And of course, we realize that his disciples and those others who those who were following Jesus, they thought that he was this great deliverer who was going to be a great worldly figure to deliver them at that time as their Messiah. But then we're told that Jesus then took Peter, James, and John and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah. And they appeared in glory, and they spoke of Jesus' decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And then it says, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and they went to sleep. And they awakened, and they saw the two men that stood with him. And it says, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, and I think that's rather important, not knowing what he said. And it says, while he thus spoke, there came a cloud that overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Well, the message, that one of the messages that was delivered to them, of course, was the fact that he spoke of his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And so his impending death was disclosed to his disciples here. And, of course, they still wouldn't really understand it at this time yet until the Holy Spirit had come upon them, actually. And it's in all three Gospels where we read this about the voice came out of the cloud. And, of course, it was God speaking. It was God's voice. Hear ye him. But it's interesting, something that Peter said, where he said, let us make here three booths. And it says he knew not what he said. And I come to the conclusion in my own mind that what he was talking about here was he made a statement concerning the kingdom, but he didn't know it. Because in this sense, he said, let us make here three booths. Well, what does the fact of making booths come in, what does that bring forth into our mind? We remember back in one of the festivals of Israel was the festival of booths. And what does it picture? It's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. But on that day, which Israel had to celebrate one day of every year, The people of Israel dwelt in booths, and they were all on a common level. And one didn't appear poor, and one rich, and so forth, and their status was in the society was the same. And so it was on an equality, and everybody would receive justice and so forth, just as they'll do in the kingdom. But Peter mentioned this, and it says he knew not what he said. And I think that this is just another point to illustrate for us and give the thought in our minds that this picture of the Transfiguration is a picture of the kingdom. It's the picture, as Jesus had pointed out here, where he said that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Well, we know the kingdom of God is not here yet. And this was some 2,000 years ago. So, as Jesus told them later, and this is in the Matthew account, I think, as they were coming back down the mount, Jesus told them that this was a vision, and not to tell it to anyone yet. So, we might wonder then, well, we have Moses and Elijah here, and we have Jesus, who was transfigured. Jesus obviously would represent himself glorified in the kingdom. But who were Moses and Elijah? Well, you know, you have quite a list to select from if you want to take some of the suggestions that have been offered to us by commentators and even, I think, in truth literature. You can find a difference of opinion. We have some that would say that Moses represented the house of servants and Elijah represented the house of sons. Some say Moses represents the ancient worthies, and others that Elijah represents the church. Now, in these thoughts, perhaps they're right, but maybe you have something that would appeal to you in this selection that might be a little different than what I'm going to suggest. But some say that Moses would represent the Old Testament, and some Elijah the New Testament. And some have the thought that Moses represents the earthly phase of the kingdom, and Elijah representing the heavenly. And really, they all have pretty good authority for their thoughts in this variety that we have. But there's another thought that's given to us which appeals to me, and we'll touch upon it a little bit as we go along. But I think that Moses represented the law, and that Elijah represented the prophets. We're not going to say any more about that just at the moment. But Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, we're going to read in the first chapter, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. But first, in verse 3, Peter, you know, as he opens this chapter, he said that through the knowledge of our Lord, who has called us to glory and virtue, that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. But then, going over into verse 12, the apostle points this out to us. He says that I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, or in this earthly body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And I'm glad he did that, because he's speaking to us too, isn't he? And we all need that stirring up, don't we? So, he's saying here that as long as he's alive, he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of those things which are necessary for us to make our calling and our election sure. He says, even though you're already established in the present truth. Well, now, when Peter wrote this, He had seen this vision, and through the Holy Spirit, he understood what it meant. As we look at the context, he seems to be speaking of the truth concerning the presence of our Lord. What's going to happen when our Lord is present at his second advent? So as we continue on, we're going to look at 1 Peter. This is 2 Peter, I'm sorry. And we're going to look at 2 Peter. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. And this is after Peter has said that they're going to be established in the present truth. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then he said, "He would not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, although you be established in the present truth." And then we look at the interpretation that Peter gives us in verses 15 through about 19 or 21 here. And what he's saying is that he will endeavor that we may be able, after his decease, after the decease of Peter, to have these things always in remembrance. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming," or he's talking about the power and the presence, that's the parousia, "of our Lord Jesus Christ. But," he says, "we were actual eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And then he says, he adds this, that "this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." I'm going to just deviate just a moment here, because in the 17th verse, I think there's an interesting point, because here's Jesus, the Christ, in glory in this vision. And we read there that he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. We note the words honor and glory, and in Exodus 28:2, we find something very interesting. And this is particularly as it's rendered in the Septuagint. But in 28:2, we read this. And this is in the instructions that were given to Moses concerning the construction of the tabernacle. And this particularly is in the high priest's clothing, the clothing of the priesthood. And verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." Well, the Septuagint uses the very same words here that Peter used. He says, "for glory and honor." And he's speaking of the high priest's garments. So here, Peter says that he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such an excellent voice. So here is something to substantiate this with the priesthood, because the description is the same. As we continue to look at this, though, we see in this something that in the King James, the thought's there if we understand what it means, but I don't think it expresses it too well. In verse 19, after explaining what this vision meant, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Well, more sure than what? He says, "Unto which ye do well if ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." The Moffat translation, I think, helps to clarify exactly what Peter's saying here. And Moffat says, "We have gained, through this vision, we have gained fresh confirmation of the prophetic word." So, here's one of the things that, to my mind, gives us the thought that he is speaking about the law and the prophets. You know, the New Testament hadn't been written at that time yet. And so these were the scriptures that they had. So they have gained a fresh confirmation of the word of prophecy concerning the kingdom, is what he is really pointing out. And this is to be set up at the time of our Lord's parousia. Then there's another translation which it isn't so well known to us, but it's the Today's English Version, which has another name, I can't think of it. But anyway, I like this too. It says, "We are even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophets." The fact that those three saw this vision, that they are now even more confident of the words of the prophets, that this is the truth concerning the kingdom of God at the time of our Lord's presence. So, I really appreciate this association. But he says here that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I think Weymouth says is of the prophet's own prompting. In other words, the prophet himself, with his human mind, he couldn't interpret these prophecies and the types and shadows of the law, but it's through the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what the apostle here is alluding to. So it is not through his own human mind that he understood this. He says, "For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man." This is in the writing of the prophecies. And he says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's going to take the Holy Spirit to understand them, because they were given through the Holy Spirit of God. So as we see then, remember the out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So the words of Jesus are what we want to adhere to. This is what we want to look into, isn't it? Well, let's look for a moment in the 24th chapter of Luke, something that we're very familiar with. In fact, I imagine that we've been studying it some in connection with the memorial recently. And what happened in the 24th chapter of Luke? Well, that was when our Lord, he had died and he was resurrected. It begins with the two disciples who were walking on their way to Emmaus. Jesus had been in the grave. He was resurrected, and those who went to the tomb, he wasn't there, was he? Well, these two were walking to Emmaus, and they knew that our Lord had been crucified, of course. And they were dejected. They didn't know what to think about it. So we remember that Jesus met up with them, but they didn't recognize him. And so what happened as they walked along, as it points out later, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us? Jesus explained the scriptures to them. Well, what scriptures did he explain? Well, as we look at this account in the 24th chapter of Luke, we notice that when they arrived at Emmaus, that he came in to eat with them, didn't he? And they recognized him. At that time, they hadn't recognized him before, even though he had opened up the scriptures to them. And so he vanished. And as he, instantly when they recognized him, they had been supping, breaking bread together. And immediately they returned to Jerusalem, where others had were gathered together. And as they walked into the room where the other disciples that were gathered together, well, they were all excited, and Peter was there. So he was not one of those. We know Cleopas was one of the disciples, but we don't know who the other one was. We're not told. But it was not Peter, because he was one of the 11. It says the 11 were there already. So, as we look at this, we see that Jesus had told them, as he opened the scriptures to them, he says that they were all slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken concerning him. Because the prophets spoke about his death, they spoke about his resurrection and about the kingdom and so forth, but of course they had not received the Holy Spirit yet. But they had heard these things, but they were not able to put it together. So, Jesus expounded Moses and all the prophets. Well, we don't know exactly in this text who Moses would represent, but we do have the prophets that would hearken back to this vision as one of the two that were with Jesus. But as we continue, we see where the two disciples hurried back to Jerusalem. And as we come to that account in the scriptures, we note that Jesus was not present, but soon after that he did appear in their midst. So as we look at that account, see, it starts in verse 33 where they returned to Jerusalem. And then in verse 36 of Luke 24, says, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And it says, "They were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit." And I can just imagine we'd be the same way probably if we were there, because they had had no experience with this. They surely didn't even expect it, did they? So what a surprise that would be. And then Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" And so they gave him some fish, and he ate some fish, didn't they? But then Jesus said this to them. He says, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." It says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." So they had been exhorted to hear him, to hear our Lord Jesus. All right, so then we have Peter's sermon in the third chapter of the book of Acts. And that's where he quotes the words from Deuteronomy, of course, that Moses truly said unto the fathers, that a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto him. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So, these were the words that they surely took to heart. And while our Lord Jesus was not there at the time, there were those who had been with him. They had his words, and we have his words today. At Jesus' first advent, we remember that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even though at that very time, the people, we're told, were in expectation of their Messiah. But now, they were awaiting not the heavenly Messiah, a spiritual being, but they were looking for a powerful earthly leader, one who could free their nation from the Roman yoke of bondage. Well, obviously, their hopes and their desires were misdirected, weren't they? Even then, Jesus, their deliverer, was amongst them, and they knew him not. Yet, we recall that John the Baptist, that lone voice of one crying in the wilderness, proclaimed to the Jews that there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And don't we, in effect, find that same thing today? We find a parallel to this, I believe, today. For some 2,000 years now, Christendom has been praying, "Thy kingdom come." And their faith, however, has seemingly worn so awfully thin, hasn't it? But we firmly believe that one is standing among us now, one who is virtually unknown to most all of Christendom, and those who profess to be disciples of our Lord. This fact, however, is in fulfillment of Jesus, I think, teaching a parable, and that was the parable of the unjust judge, or the parable of the importunate widow, and set forth, it's in the 18th chapter of Luke. And we're going to just for a moment look at that, because this prayer, or this parable, is a parable that is speaking about prayer. In verse 1, we read what it's all about. And this is Jesus speaking, of course. He spoke a parable unto them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, we're not going to go into detail on the actions of the unjust judge with the widow, but in the conclusion of this, which is only 8 verses long, in the 7th verse, we read this. It says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" This is really a little difficult to understand, I guess, the way this is rendered. But actually what he's saying here, that though he seems to tarry, that he will not tarry. So don't give up. Keep on praying. This is for 2,000 years now. This is a prayer that all Christians have been praying. And it hasn't been answered yet, has it? So are we going to give up? In the 8th verse, Jesus said, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." He will answer this prayer. He will deal with those who have been praying this prayer. So don't give up. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Actually, there's a definite article here, the faith, and I think he's talking about the truth. And in this connection, we'd just like to mention the early history of the truth movement. And we find this so well documented in a very informative article in the reprints, which some of you may be familiar with and some may not. It's entitled Harvest Gatherings and Siftings, and it's in page 3820, and if you've never read it, I highly recommend it. If you have read it, I think it would be worthwhile perhaps to refresh your memory on it, because I got a real blessing out of it by reading it again, and I like to from time to time. It's something of a faith builder, really, because we have any number of those in our fellowship now that they cast this all aside. And that sort of bothers me in a way. But anyway, as we continue, it tells us about those first early watchers who were blessed greatly as they faithfully searched the Scriptures, as it was prophesied in Luke 12:37. And that scripture reads that blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. I like the rendering in the, I know Young's literal translation renders it this way, and perhaps others, I don't recall at the moment. But he says, he renders it this way. He says, I say unto you that he shall, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he arrives. So, there were those who were gathered together when our Lord arrived, when we believe that he arrived, and those were the faithful watchers at the time. And we see that this actual facts of what happened back there seem to fit the scriptures. And we know that there were those who were seeking, but it was just an infinitesimal, such a tiny handful. So virtually, there were none who were watching at the time of our first advent. But the promise is that he would come forth and gird himself, and that he would serve meat in due season to them, to those who he found watching. But as we continue on with this account, we notice, and this is in the 42-44. It says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give him his portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. There again is that thought of that servant who, when he arrives, shall find so doing. And so we know that those are the facts of the case. So I guess there's no question in your mind now as to what I believe, who that servant is. So, as we continue to think upon this, there's a we remember the scripture, and this was in the 9th chapter of Matthew, this particular text, where we are. And this is in verses 14 and 15. John's disciples come to Jesus, and they ask him this question. And we read this in 9, 14, and 15. And they asked him, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the sons or the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? It says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So, in these words of Jesus, he seems to be pointing forward to the fact that when he was taken away, that his disciples would not have this complete meal of meat in due season. But the time would come when he would return. And we read about this in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And we read in the 45th verse these words. 24:45. And here Jesus said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" So through our Lord and through the Lord's servant is where the words have been given to us. This meat in due season. This is the present truth, the truth of his presence, as it were, that you and I have been given. So, how thankful we are that the Lord has rewarded our faithful brethren of years gone by as they grew in the truth. And while they searched the scriptures in their watching, they recognized the Lord as now present. Through God's Holy Spirit, Jesus' ransom sacrifice, and all those fundamental doctrines of truth associated with the ransom, which go to make up the divine plan of the ages, were fitted into that glorious, harmonious truth. So, brethren, we have God's Word to hear Him, to hear our Lord Jesus, and then there are those who are ambassadors of Christ, if you were, those who are servants of God and of Jesus, who are serving us too, through His Word. And so let us continue to hear Him and follow the example of that which has been set by all of God's devoted people. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Al, for that lesson on Hear Ye Him. There'll be an intermission now for fellowship after Brother Al's prayer, and the next session will begin at 1:30 with a series of many talks by Brothers Robert Gorecki, Brothers Burton Brown, Brother Joe Panucci, and Brother Al Langford.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank thee, dear Father, for thy word of truth, for the plan of the ages which thou hast set before us, and for the sure word of faith which has been engendered in our hearts, and the hope that is set before us. We pray, dear Father, thy blessing upon us as we separate now to our noon meal. We ask thy blessing upon it. We pray that thou will especially bless our fellowship together, that we might have a part in building one another up on our most holy faith. We ask these favors, asking a blessing upon all the continuation of this convention, and asking that we might be doers of thy word, and that we might walk pleasing in thy sight. Forgive us for our shortcomings, we ask and thank thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.